Patricia Bailey.
Let's give the Lord the praise, amen. Y'all noticed coming up that step, as I was coming up the steps, I had a new pep in my step, didn't I? Pastor said I got a new connection now. We give God all the glory, and we thank God for Living Word Christian Center. Pastors always said that those that come to this church, when you leave here, your life is never the same. And I'm asking those of you that are perhaps here for the very first time, don't take that lightly. Literally grab a hold to what Pastor said concerning that, because I've seen it not only happen in my life, but in the lives of so many others, that once they come to this place, there's something about the grace and the anointing that's on this place. So if I were you today, I would just make up in my mind, with this being the last day, that I'm going to leave here with everything that God has for me. And when I go back to my local church or wherever it is that I'm assigned to, that I'm not just going to take the information that I've gotten, but I'm going to take that information and implement it. And that's exactly what I've done since the first time of coming to this church. I would take everything that pastors taught, everything that Sister Veronica's taught, and literally take what I've learned here to the foreign mission field. And I'm here to tell you, it works. The word will work if you work it. Amen? Very, very quickly, I want to honor Pastor Winston. Every time he invites me to come, Sister Barbara's here, and I act like it's Christmas every time. I'm just as excited when I get a notice that they've asked me to come back as if it's the very, very first time. So I want you to know, Pastor, that I don't take this lightly. Every year I go before God and I seek God for the right now word for your people, for the pastors, because I want you pastors to understand that God is endeavoring to take you to a higher place than you could ever imagine. And there are certain things that we've missed out on. There are missing links that has nothing to do with God. It's just things that religion has blinded us and robbed us on. And many of the fallacies that you have in your mind, and some of the misconstrued ideas of what is missions and how to do missions. For so long, before I even went to do a global leadership strategy for Dr. Price for 5 years, I thought, and I had always heard, of course, that African Americans make up less than 1% on the foreign mission field, and black churches just don't do missions, and it's not their thing. And I found out, and even though I know we're speaking to a mixed culture, this one statement is for Jumbo, Pukenim, and Ray Ray, okay? I found out that it's not that our pastors don't desire to do missions. They don't know how to do missions. And they've been told that they can't afford to do missions. And so you feel like, you know, all you've got to work with is the operating budget that you have. And it's everything you can to just keep your head above the water. But may I say this to you from what I've learned and past Dr. Winston's life? And that is this. Who in this building, in this meeting, could possibly have a greater budget and a greater need for finances? I don't know what his operating budget is, but I mean, you can look around and see that this is not a storefront, amen? God is giving him a bank. God has given him all these different visions, and it takes money to do it. So if anybody you would think that can't afford to do missions with everything, because most pastors say, I got too much on my plate, I got too much going, I can't afford to do missions, you would think he couldn't afford to do missions. But if you look at this man's life closely, Pastor, maybe you can help me with this. Since January, I know when I came to speak to your school in January, you weren't here because you were in, what, Brazil? In Brazil. Since Brazil, you were in the United Arab Emirates. For the United Arab Emirates, you were in India, and you're on your way to Panama, and we heard that you're going to Zambia, and that's just all I've heard since I've been here. So we see one component that he has in place. Now, if you're going to model your life behind Pastor Winston, and I say this even when I'm out at Fick with him to the pastors that are up under Dr. Price, I said, if you're going to model Dr. Price with the Rolls Royce and the Learjet designer ties and the designer suits. Of course, Bill Winston not into all that bling bling stuff. He's more conservative. But if you're going to model him with the conservative suits, and I don't know what you call those kind of shoes, but those conservative shoes and all, then you ought to also model. Don't just eat the little thing. Are you all with me this morning? What you may be missing is the very missing ingredient that has made this man's life what it is. Now watch this. Have you ever noticed that every time you come to this church, that when it comes time for an altar call and for salvation, I don't know, maybe it's happened, I've never seen it, but every time I've ever come, there's not been one time that souls don't come to the altar, even if it's just one. You see that he keeps souls and missions up front, right before his people. Say, right before his people. So So we see that there are some levels of success, but why is he having the success that he's having? One of the things Pastor Winston and I both sharing, oh Lord, I got to back up y'all. Ooh, I made a big boo-boo. I want to honor my fiance this morning. I'm so used to being one person, and I'm honoring Bill Winston. I forgot to honor my fiance. Y'all have to help me. Daryl, would you please stand? The Holy Spirit said, this is my fiance. Thank you. I don't want to leave here in the doghouse. Amen. Thank you. Now, can we continue on? First ladies, did I do it right? Okay. What we need to understand, and there's something that we both share in common, is that he was up under Pastor Billy Joe Daugherty, and my progeny and my background and my lineage spiritually is this. He was up under Pastor Billy Joe Daugherty, and one of the things you see after having been up under Billy Joe is that you will see that missions is not a sidebar agenda. Missions for pastors like Billy Joe, and if you really study it out, you look at churches that has missions as a very major thrust and focus. Those churches are the churches that are on the cutting edge. Now, don't you ever allow yourself to be deceived that just because a church has numbers, that means they're extremely successful. See, some of you go to these conferences and you want to have a big church like this person, you want to have a big church like that person, but why do you want a big church? What is the purpose even of the growth? We have been given a commission. It is not a suggestion. And I'm going to walk you down through this thing today, and I'm going to lay such a foundation, it won't be a way for you to wiggle your little happy self up out of this. You're going to only have to stand before God and say, oh me, or oh my, repent and get it right. But the most beautiful thing, I won't leave you in that state of hopelessness. I'm going to give you an image of hope, and I'm going to show you the way out of here. We're going to have the devil on the run just like we want him. Amen? Amen. Billy Joe has kept missions up front and before the people. Now, for myself, and I don't think I've ever even shared this in this particular setting, but in the year 1839, this is my own lineage. In the year 1839, my great-great-great-grandfather, seven generations back, and we started to bring the pictures to put them up. Seven generations back, Wesley Fries, he and his wife, Fanny, went on a ship called Saluda with the American Colonization Society in 1839. I was born and raised in a little small town called Winston-Salem, North Carolina, the tobacco capital of the world. And so the slave owner of my great-great-grandfather willed in his last will and testament that he would allow my great-great-grandfather to go back to Africa, to go to Africa and to serve as a missionary, but the children had to stay stateside. That's how I was born in Winston-Salem. And so they went there and they served, and they actually gave their lives. They never came back to the States. They served in the very same part of Africa that I started my launch on. Now, I didn't know any of this. I never learned any of this till I got ready to do my first book, which is called My Unclaimed Inheritance. So I had a great, great aunt called Luvinia that up in the attic, she had the slave diary. She had the last will and testament. She had all the pictures of the slave owners and all the generations for 7 years. And then as I began to read the slave diary, and they had all the, she was the recorder in the family that kept everything. And as I began to read who begat who, and the generations went on down in the family tree, I saw that seven generations from the time Fanny and Enoch left, no one had picked back up that baton. Now, Pastor Winston, when I went to Billy Joe Daugherty's school, which I was a charter class student there, the only little one of us there, you know what I mean? It was totally different culture for me. Came out of traditional Baptist church. I thought when I met T.L. and Daisy Osborne and they took me up under their wings, and when I went to Billy Joe's school, I thought I was embarking upon a new horizon that nobody in my family ever knew anything about. But watch this. The destiny that God had for this little girl's life had been predestined according to 2 Timothy 1:9 before time ever began. Seven generations before me, someone had laid a track in Africa for me to go. So what I want you to understand, the reason why Dr. Baylor has had this passion for 26 years, it's not just like it's the only thing I can find to do. I was born for this, Pastor. I was born for this anointing. I was born to come and mobilize people. I was born to help remove all the clutter and the chaos in your mind that makes you think that you can't do missions. Before I was in my mother's womb, God had already predestined that I would be in this place at this time, and my greatest passion is to begin to speak to be able to speak to pastors and help them to understand that your life will never be the same when you make that missions hookup. The greatest thing you could ever do is go on one of these short-term trips with pastors or some of the other missionaries that are here. You are missing so much of your life. What I want you to understand today is that the passion that I have in my heart for the nations is something that was birthed from the very of God. And if you think you have an awesome relationship with the Most High God, you haven't found out how good He can be. You haven't even found out how He wants to live in you, how in you He wants to live and move and have His being. You haven't seen what it's like when you're an impoverished nation and you go there and you bring them the good news of the gospel and enlightenment comes. You don't know what it's like when you go into a nation like Ivory Coast. We just left Ivory Coast and one of Daryl's clients had him over there establishing business, and God opened up the door for us to be in the palace and meet with the heads of states, and he was laying out a consultancy strategy for them with economic empowerment. So his company paid for everything, and now he does his business during the day and I preach the gospel at night. It's a pretty good hookup, isn't it? Well, anyway, we were there in the palace, and if you know anything about Cote d'Ivoire, you know that they have been struggling for 10 years. There's been a rebel war. I got a hold of Sister Veronica's book on the prayer for nations, and we started making that a part of our school, and we started praying that. I begin to see that when the Word of God says, ask of me the nations, Pastor, that word means desire of me the nations. So what is God trying to say to us? God says, I want my desires to be your desires. If you would put this thing and take this thing serious and keep it before you, if you would desire what I desire, God says, you ask me for them. You won't have to labor. You won't have to go fight. God says, all I ask you to do is ask. And if you ask me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. Now listen to this covenant language he begins to speak to us. He talks about inheritance. Sounds like that Abrahamic language. He says, I will give you the ends of the earth as your possession. When you study out that word inheritance, you find that it links to the same word back over in the Greek in the book of Matthew when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the most messed up scriptures in the world, how we've twisted that in the minds of people, how religion has robbed us concerning that scripture. We thought that to be meek means to be some kind of little, you know, spaghetti back man. You know what a spaghetti back man is? He can't take no fire. You put him in hot water, he just can't take anything. God didn't call us to be spaghetti back men. God didn't call us to be weak. To be meek means to have control, power. It even goes even deeper. It actually translates into very close to the Greek word that we have for stewardship. It means to take, first of all, he says, blessed are those. So he's saying empowered to prosper are those who takes their skills, their strengths, their abilities, and their resources and submit them to me. For they shall be the people that I will entrust to possess properties and lands and nations. That's a total different translation. So that means that while you're out here trying to labor for your building, while you're out here trying to labor for that land you need, God says, blessed are those who will take the resources that they have and start running around here thinking, I can't afford to do missions and making missions a sidebar agenda. God says, let my desire be your desire, and I will empower you to prosper as you take your resources, your abilities, your strengths, your skills, and submit them to me for my purpose, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And it says, to those I will give you, I will entrust you to possess land, to possess houses, to possess property. He says, you shall inherit the earth. Say amen, somebody. So the enemy has kept us blind to all of this. We were in Cote d'Ivoire, and we were there in the palace, and the president's wife, we had an intercessory prayer time with the president's wife. And here she is, this is a woman, this is Veronica, you'll love this. She believes that Jesus, she and the president are both born again, spirit-filled, they believe that Jesus is Lord over Cote d'Ivoire. So then we asked her, would she grant us an interview for our television broadcast? So the lady said, yes, she would give us an interview, and thank God Daryl did television and media and stuff like that before he went into law. So he was able to grab the cameras and we were able to get the interview. How many of you know God knows how to put it together? He knows how to hook it up. So Daryl grabs the camera and everything, and we're here in the palace and we get this interview, and we find out that what has happened in Cote d'Ivoire is that for 10 years, Cote d'Ivoire has been in a struggle. Now watch this. This is why you guys got to realize missions is not some little sidebar thing of feeding hungry children with bloated bellies. This is God's covenant connection to getting your finances to fulfill what God wants to do in the earth, to establish His kingdom in the earth, and to prosper you and your people. They've been struggling for 10 years. And so what had happened was normally before, during the days of colonization, and even after France got their independence, they would have to send their GDP, 80%, they would have to send it back to France, even after colonization. Now here you're talking about a cocoa-producing country, a country that has gold, a country that has all these resources, and the French government, after colonization, was requiring that they would send 80% of their GDP back to France. Well, when this born-again, spirit-filled president got in office, he says, no, we will not make an allegiance to France. They said, we owe our homage to nobody but the Most High God. He says, I'm going to go before God, and God will give me the strategy for my nation. God will tell me how to govern my nation, and I will answer to God and God alone. Well, France didn't like that. So what they did is they begin, it's all in news, it's all out there. They begin to empower and finance the rebel leader who is the one that's opposing the president. So I'm there with the president's wife, and they've been praying for peace, and they want their nation to be governed and ruled by God. I mean, she has midweek service in the palace. She has all-night prayer in the palace, and she has a meeting on Friday night with all the pastors around, and we get on our face before the Lord and cry out to God for God's great design for the nation of Cote d'Ivoire. Cote d'Ivoire is surrounded by Burkina Faso. So the Cote d'Ivoire is surrounded by Senegal. Cote d'Ivoire is surrounded by Niger and Mali, all these Islamic nations. And in the midst of an Islamic stronghold, God's raised up a nation that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so when she granted us the interview, in the midst of the interview, we were going to show it, but when we sent it to get it put onto another format, the words are not synced with the talk and with the lips, so it wasn't excellent, so we didn't use it, but we do have the pictures. Can you show the pictures? So in the midst of praying, I heard something come out of my mouth. I said, in the name of Jesus, because I've been reading Sister Ronald's book, and we use that about declarations. I began to declare. I found out that God says, when he says ask, that same word ask means to desire, to declare, to anar, to pronounce, to proclaim. God says, if you will release it into the atmosphere, what you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. I say, okay, God, let's put this to the test. So I said, in the name of Jesus, before 3 months' time, now this is all being televised. I said, before 3 months' time, First Lady, I decree that in the name of Jesus, that the rebel leaders will put down their weapons. I decree that the 10-year of fighting will cease. The rebel leaders will come, and there will be peace in your nation, because she said she wanted peace. Before we could get back to the country good, Daryl was headed to court one day, and there in the African Abroad U.S. Air Today says that the Ivory Coast Ivorian rebel leader returns to Abidjan for the first time in 10 years. He and the president met and agreed to lay down their weapons, and they are putting a strategy together for peace. You make sure you get Sister Veronica's book. And one of the things I want to say to you pastors, you don't even get your people to pray for the nations. You greet first-time visitors. You sing happy birthday. You tell people to tell off their cell phones. You tell them not to park in the wrong parking spaces. And you won't even take 3 minutes to lift up a nation before your people. When Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, he said in Isaiah 56 in the third verse, he says, let not the foreigners say that there is no place for me in God's house. When you study out that word place, it means there is no place of refuge. There is no strategy. There is no help for me in God's house. Many of you, if God was to stand before you this morning and say, what is your global strategy for the year 2006? What is your global strategy for the next 5 years? Now, God can ask you about your building fund project, and God can ask you for your strategy for education, but God says, what about the thing that is my first priority? He says, you have taken what is my first priority and made it your last priority. But today, say today, say today, we're going to take his last command and make it our first priority. Say amen, somebody. So they laid down their weapons, and then we went out to the Birch Fields in Dallas, Texas after we got back, and I was sharing a testimony with them. And these group of ladies, they're with Kenneth Copeland and all. These group of ladies out in the middle of Texas, I mean, they got a 1,000-acre ranch, and I mean, these women all came with their blue jeans and t-shirts on, you know? You know, they don't come to meetings like we do. They don't have to do all that dressy stuff. They come to do business. I love it. I told these group of women that what had happened in Cote d'Ivoire, and this lady that was sitting there, I don't know if you heard about it on CNN, there was this these oil sheiks from the United States, well, these men that owned oil wells or whatever in Texas. One of the men was in her church where the Nigerian rebel leaders held these men hostage. Did you hear about it in the news? So they brought it before me that night when she heard the testimony. She figured, well, if that stuff works for Cote d'Ivoire, maybe it'll work here. So those group of women got together, Sister Veronica, they start JoJo Boba dying and coming on a Honda and Subaruing, and they start praying in tongues. And we said, before this week, because by now, you know, this thing is it's working. So I'm saying, let's start keep proclaiming it, Pastor. Let's keep declaring it. Let's keep putting this thing to a test. I said, before the weekend is over, we declare that the rebel leaders are going to free that man from your church, and it's going to be on CNN. It's going to be on BBC. Next thing you know, on Sunday morning, CNN, BBC, World News, the rebel leader woke up that day. The rebels, holding the people hostage, said that, asked the man, that he told the man that it was his birthday. He said, well, since it's your birthday, I'm going to let you go. And then he let him go on Sunday morning, all on the news. I'm here to tell you guys, we're on to something. We got the devil on the run. If you will begin to bring this before your churches, and watch this, give God something to anoint. God wants to make his name great. God wants to be the Lord over the nations. God wants to be sovereign over the nations, but we won't give him an inroad. We won't pray for the nations. We won't keep it before our people. I'm telling you, if you'll keep it before your people, God will crown your effort with success. I learned this by being up under men like T.L. Osborne. And then there was a man by the name of Archbishop Benson Idahosa. And interesting enough, in 1992, I received my same honorary doctorate from the very same man on the platform with Archbishop Benson Idahosa. And you remember the days before Idahosa would go before the parliament. And the parliament would not even make decisions until they consulted first with him. That's the kind of place that God wants to bring us to, saints of God. And I realized that what God placed inside of me that goes back seven generations, that I picked back up that baton. There's an anointing in this house this morning that's proceeding through this yielded vessel before Almighty God, that if you'll reach up in the spirit and grab this thing and you'll make a commitment to this missions commitment that God has given us, when you go back, things that you've struggled for, things that you've been endeavoring to labor to get done, as you begin to add your faith to this and say, God, your great commission tells us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And there's two categories, either you're a goer or you're a sender, but you don't get to be in a demilitarized zone. So as you make a commitment to this thing, as we take care of God's business, God will take care of our business. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8 and 10, eat the fat, drink the sweet, but remember to reserve a portion for those to whom nothing has been prepared. I'm here to tell you that if you put missions up front and make it priority and get serious about this thing, you will not lack. You will not miss a mortgage payment. You will not have to worry about paying any salaries. God will make sure that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I got living witnesses of pastors here, Pastor Winston and Pastor Ray Bernard and different pastors that are here. We can count on their support like clockwork. And I'm here to tell you, I know that they've not gone under because of supporting missions. That other pastor that gave the testimony on yesterday, I saw him somewhere. He said that when he went on that missions trip, there he is back there, said when he went on that missions trip with Pastor, when he came back, things started exploding in his church. I want you to show the presentation because I got 24 minutes. Pastor, this is like my 28-minute message last year. What we want to do, go on to the next. We got to move it fast, baby, the next one. This presentation is going to challenge you. Some of the pictures are quite graphic, but they're nonetheless real, very real, too real sometimes for comfort. Let's move on. I'm going to show you, pastors, how we can do this. The enemy wants you to think that we can't do it. We can do it. I said we can do it. Let me educate you very quickly because I may not have this time with many of you again in any kind of way this year. Most of you don't understand that when God established this covenant, Pastor Winston teaches it so well. In Genesis 12 and 3 is when he talked to Abraham. That's where the Abrahamic blessing was being established. The blessing was never established just so that Abraham could be rich. He says, I'm going to bless you. And he even says in Deuteronomy, he says that he would empower us to get the wealth so that he could establish his covenant in the earth. What is the covenant that he's trying to establish? The covenant that he's trying to establish in the earth is that Abrahamic blessing. So what all of you have been called to be is couriers of that blessing. The nations of the earth don't know about the blessing. The Bible says in Psalm 2 and 8, Sister Veronica and I talked about that yesterday. It says, why does the heathen rage? It starts in Psalm 2:1. Why does the heathen rage? Why are the nations so hostile? They're so hostile because they don't know the Most High God. So what you have to understand is that God is not just interested in meeting the needs of people as far as food, water, and shelter, even though he's a compassionate God. Stay with me, pastors. God says that I want to establish a covenant so that when I do provide for them, they will know that it is the Lord thy God that gave them the power power to get the wealth. I'm gonna give you two illustrations. I gotta prove it by the word, because I'm gonna lay a foundation where you can't wiggle your happy self out of this. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were getting food, shelter, water, clothing from Egypt. Amen? But God says, this is perverting my plan. That's not what I want. The Abrahamic covenant cannot be passed down this way. He says, I want to provide for people through a channel and through a funnel that when the provision comes, I will get the glory and the people will know me. Now watch this. Some of you went running your little happy self when tsunami hit and gave your money to Red Cross and giving your money to United. Listen to me. These secular organizations, I am not demeaning them in any way, but you do your homework. They have a disclaimer that says, we are not a Christian organization. Neither do we ever proclaim to be. So why would you take your people's tithes and offering and covenant money where God established a covenant with Abraham and you're going to distrust God? You smarter than God. You got a better way than God. And you're going to take it from the people of God and take it over here to a secular organization so that they can give food and shelter to the people. But when they give them food and when they give them shelter, they're not going to pray for them. They're not going to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're not going to give God the glory. Abraham said, I don't even want a shoe strap. I don't want nobody to give me nothing unless I can give God the glory for it. God wants to get the glory for this. So that when you turn the news on, the first people that ought to be on the scene is the distribution center should be the people of God. So in Genesis, the 12th chapter, we see God begins with Abraham. Then Abraham passes it on to Isaac in the 28th chapter. By the time you get down to the 34th chapter, you see that it goes on to Jacob, 35th chapter, 35 and 11. 35 and 11, he speaks with a more covenant language than ever before by the time he gets to Jacob. He says, a company of nations will come out of you. Now, first he talked to Abraham. He says, the nations out of you, the nations of the earth will be empowered to prosper. So you see from the beginning, God says it's through the church. Say it's through the church. Say it's through the church. Say it's through the church. Do you know that Red Cross did $39 billion last year? Do you know that FEMA did $128 billion and yet they still can't figure out to get people housed after a storm, and this is not supposed to be a third world nation? Do you know that the UN spends $350 billion of taxpayers' money? When I was in the nation of Western Sahara, 250 people stranded in the desert. For 30 years, they've been trying to get these people out of the desert and into a homeland through a reparation process, which $3 million of your taxpayers' money goes there. I met with one of the heads of the UN and says, you guys have been 30 years trying to get this done. These people have been stranded in the desert. Their bodies have never been submerged in water. They don't have fruit. They don't have vegetables. What's the problem? The reason why they're so discombobulated, because the assignment was never given to them. God gave that Abrahamic covenant to the people of God. It is us to be the couriers. We have the divine answer. With Daniel, the king didn't have the answer. The answer came from the people of God. God always channels his resources. He channels his provision. He channels his wisdom. He channels the establishment of his covenant through his people. Say amen, somebody. Genesis 35, verse 11. He says, out of you shall come a company of nations. Go back and teach this to your pastor. That word is Khalil. Khalil in the Hebrew is very close to the way it is in Arabic. It says, it means a company of nations, which is translated out an assembly, a congregation. When you translate it out to the Greek, it's translated ecclesia, which is where we get the word the church. So I looked at that and said, God, what are you trying to tell us? Are you saying that way back when you established that covenant with Abraham, you saw the church in his loins? You said that, Abraham, I need you to set up a track, just like Pat's great-great-great-grandfather set up a track for her to run on. I need a vessel. I need a channel. So that in the year 2006, when the nations are raging, when we have 1.2 billion people that go to bed with no food, when we have over a billion people that have no access to clean water, and clean water can be provided for 12 cents a day, God's trying to speak to some pastor about clean water. God's trying to get his people to understand that I have strategies whereby I want to get in these nations, because life is water and water is life. We need to begin to get on God's track and get in sync with our master, because he already has a plan and he's allowed us to be privy to his plan. Say amen, somebody. So with Abraham, he says that ecclesia, the church, out of you will come a company of nations, and the church shall be my distribution center. The church shall be the vehicle that I use. So then, if we then be the church, let's go very quickly to the questions. Let's take a salt test this morning. Well, before we go there, let's look at a biblical worldview of where we are. Next slide. Move on. 2 billion people are without have access to clean water. 2 billion have no access to it. 2 billion people. Yet now watch this. Can we keep it real this morning? We're the ones that's the distribution center. We're the one the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that the saints shall rule the earth. We're the ones that God says, I'm leaving the earth in your hands. And yet 2 billion people have no access to clean water. So far, we're not doing really good. Let's go to the next one. 1.3 billion people live without clean drinking water, which is a major cause of diseases. And you see here, like elephantitis, the guinea worm, trachoma, all these type of things, just from something as simple as clean water. We did a clean water project for Dr. Price years ago in a village called Yagban, Ghana. I think somebody was from Ghana yesterday. A village of 10,000 people got clean water for $4,500, the price of a St. John's suit. Are you all hearing me? It's not we can't do this. We haven't believed that we can. Let's go to the next one. Almost 30 children die each day in developing countries from malnutrition and diseases due to contaminated water. Next. 1 billion people in the world go to bed hungry because of a lack of food. Next. 2.8 billion people, half of the world's population live without basic health care. And this is what heaven looks at. The Bible says in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, he says, my eyes look at this from heaven. He said concerning the children of Israel, when he saw them in oppression, he said, their cries have come up to me. God sees, God hears, and God knows that half of the world is sick and have no way to be healed when he knows on the inside he's Jehovah Rapha. But how will they know he's Jehovah Rapha? How can they hear unless there be a preacher? And how can he preach unless he be sent? Let's move on. Over 40 million people are infested with HIV. 70,000 people are estimated to have polio. Polio, something that can be cured, is a simple vaccination. Next. 250 million children, age children, are child laborers in countries making all these type of designer things that we think give us some form of identity. 10 million children are involved in prostitution. We have an Angola Girl Project in Angola where God is so good. I'm here to tell you, when you get into this covenant, God does an awesome thing. We went into the nation of Angola, and in order to do what we needed to do was going to be, we thought it was going to turn out to be like maybe $250,000, but the land and the inflation is so ridiculous that it was over $1 million to be able to just get land to do what we need to do. As we got there in the nation of Angola, God moved upon Daryl's heart. We saw these boxcars, and we went to just do a shoot because they told us that these boxcars is where they have school there. And so we couldn't believe that they don't even have schools because there's been a war for 27 years. And the people have been suffering. The second largest oil producing nation, the second largest diamond nation, and the people live on 50 cents a day, and 90% of the people are unemployed. This is what heaven sees. The second largest oil producing nation, and the children are sold into prostitution between the ages of 5 and 8. When Yolanda and Daryl and I were there to do the shoot for television, most of you have seen it on the Word Network, there was a young girl sitting down in the hotel lobby. Daryl had gone downstairs before Yolanda and I could get there. And the man at the front desk said, she's reporting for duty for the day. He was so outraged because he thought, I mean, this could have been any of our daughters. And so he said, Pat, let's go lead her to the Lord. We led the young girl to the Lord. But the thing is, after they get born again, then what? We're not interested in just getting prostitutes off the street. We're interested in re-legislating laws that will shut this type of thing down and have sanctions against this nation until things are changed, because we legislate nations on our knees. We're the ones that's in charge. And so we went, and we went to go investigate this. He said, let's go inside. We get inside, and there's a man. Some of you from Living Word heard me share the testimony in January. We go inside, and the man that opens up the gate is from Dr. Paul Youngie Cho's church, who has been there for 16 years interceding and asking God to send somebody to help him with this child prostitution situation. This man has been given land by the government. He turned to us and said, choose the land you want. Gave us $1 million worth of land. We never labored. We never worked for it. We never had to pay a copper penny. We never made a down payment on it. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
I'm here to tell you, God is not, all he's looking for is a yielded, willing vessel. We don't want to just get him out of prostitute. We have a literacy program. We have English as a second language. We got teachers ready to go in there, and we have already started the groundbreaking for the building project. I want to go change the nation of Angola. Pastor, I said, God, give me Angola. I'm wild enough to believe that if Esther changed the nation, you can still do it through me. No young girl has any business laying on her back at 5 years old being prostituted by Portuguese men. I said there's some things you just do because it's the right thing to do. You don't even need to intercede. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time praying about it. Some things you do, it's just the right thing to do. Say it's the right thing to do. How can we live in our comfort and turn a deaf ear and avert our eyes? This is the condition. Let's go to the questions. I got 12 minutes. Keep going. I want you to get our sheet of paper very, very quickly. This is the salt test. What is the salt test, Dr. Bailey? The salt test is Matthew 5 and 13. The Bible says that we're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot by men. Now, I didn't say you were good for nothing. God says you're good for nothing if you don't pass the salt test. So let's see what you're good for. You're just the worth of your salt is who you are. Does my church answer yes or no? And you may want to hide your answers. Does my church disperse abroad to the poor? Many of us quote from the book of Corinthians. He says, if you give sparingly, you shall reap also sparingly. And we go there and we stop where it says, he is dispersed abroad to the poor. Does my church pray for nations? Yes or no? Do I keep foreign missions before my people? Yes or no? Is my church actively involved in foreign missions on a consistent basis? Yes or no? Have I educated my people on foreign missions? Yes or no? Do I give anything towards foreign missions? Next. Do I have a foreign missions budget? Yes or no? Put the number beside, you know, the 8, yes or no. Does my church have an active foreign missions outreach annually? In other words, Pastor, are you going on the foreign mission field at least once a year or sending somebody? Do we support missions? Do I have a desire to go on the foreign mission field, on the foreign missions trip annually? Or do I ever desire? Are you even allowing God to speak to you in that area? 11, look at this, pastors. Let's keep it real. If we can't be real with the pastors, where will we begin? Can my personal giving towards foreign missions be a model for my church to follow? Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, there are some pastors here that I could ask them, can you say to the members of your church, follow me as I follow Christ? They follow the type of suits you wear. They follow where you go eat after church. They follow the kind of car you wear. First ladies, you know, they follow whatever you do your hair, they do their hair the same way. But can they follow your commitment to foreign missions? How serious is this to you? Well, let me show you how easy we can do this. If we got a church, how many pastors do we have to have a church of 100 people? Now, first of all, I'm here to tell you that it's not like we can't do it because we see other organizations doing it. They're just networking. I'm going to show you how if we never left this room today and just follow the leadership of Pastor Winston, he's already put a track in place for us. You don't even have to worry about going on a foreign trip. He sends credible missionaries that he's endorsed before you so that you can plug into what they're doing, go on the field with them, and then he says, come and go with me. He will take you on that. You can go on the field with him. How many pastors have right at or at least 100 people, right at 100 or somewhere around 100 people in your church? Raise your hand. Okay? How many people have about 200 people in church? Very quickly. Right at 500? How many have 1,000? Right at 1,000? 5,000? Pastor Winston, you can raise your hand on that one. Okay, well, let's do the math. Let's stay very conservatively with those between 100 and 200, because we want to keep it realistic. If your people gave $10 a month, what is that, guys? $2.50 a week. You've been teaching your people the word for how many years, and they can't believe God? I'm talking about outside of their normal giving. Just say one mission Sunday out of the month. Just one mission Sunday. This is what we did when we went to Crenshaw Christian Center. I said, Dr. Price, I'm going to put a strategy together for 5 years. She was there. And I said, I'm going to do it in a way that will not affect your operating budget. You won't miss a beat. But it's going to keep it before the people, and where their treasure is, their heart will be also. And now they have $1 million budget for missions. I said, start at $10. Doc said, Pat, that's a token to God. $10 is nothing. So he decided $20 with his people. But let's just be conservative. Let's say 10. If you've been teaching your people for a year and they can't believe God for $2.50, that's the price of a hamburger. Are you all hearing me? But keep it before them. One Sunday out of the month, you give them 3 weeks to get it together. And on that Sunday, they bring just $10. If you've got 100 people in your church, that's $1,000. That's $12,000 a year towards mission. When Pastor Winston gets ready to go do this work in Zambia, you can come to him and say, Pastor, here's a check for $10,000 to pay for your jet, part of the jet fuel or whatever, to pay for some of the hotel rooms, to pay for some of the people that are coming to do the economic empowerment piece. Where's the couple that's from Thailand? I want you to come up on the stage very quick. Those from Thailand, come up on the stage very quickly. Can someone translate that for me? My brother from Uganda, come up on the stage very quickly. Keith, come up on the stage very quickly. I got 8 minutes. Y'all got to move quick now. Y'all taking my time. If you got 200 people and they're giving just $10, $2.50 a week. You can give $24,000. So that means if we would put this into practice, what we are saying, that means that you could come here next Sunday. Let me find a pastor that says he has 100 people in his church. Come on, at least 100. Quickly, let me find some pastors, a group of pastors that say you have 100. Can you please move quickly, you all? I don't want to get in trouble. I got 7 minutes. How many had right at 200 people? You have at least 200 people. Ray Bernard, you know you got over 200 people in your church. Ray, would you please come and help me? Who's got right at 500? Ray, you got well over 200 people in your church. Are you just being modest before everybody today? Okay, you hold a $100,000 category. You look like a $100,000 man. 120,000. How many would believe God? I think one of the maps that we did, can you go to the next graph? That if you had like 500 people, we could come to Pastor Winston as we begin to network and say, what is the project, what are the three projects a year annually that FMA wants to do? These people are from Thailand here. We can come with a check collectively and write them a check for $10,000 and say, here, help us. I don't know what some of the works are, but I heard my brother talk about from Uganda talking about needing $2 million. And so we have with the resources within our means right here. If Red Cross can do it, FEMA can do it, United Nations can do it, and we're the ones that's really supposed to be doing it. So let me pass it. Can I get about three or four other pastors? Up here, three or four other pastors. I need three or more, four other pastors that will quickly come. Can you help me pass these out? Just give them out to about three or four other pastors. I'm trying to make a visual. The Lord woke me up past at 2:36 this morning. I sat straight up in the bed and I'm doing, Pastor, exactly what I saw. Visualization brings manifestation. So maybe if it's hard for you, because you know how people are, it's hard for them to envision a piece of paper. Let's just get some money. Can this help you visualize? Here's some money. Here's some for you. Here's some for you. Ray, we're going to give you a whole lot. Pastor Cornell, come up here. You got how many people in your church? Carl Fowler, come up here. Here's a whole, give him a sheet of paper too. This represents what you, and is JB here? Where's Steve? Is Steve here? Steve, make sure I get all my money back, please. I want you just, this illustration. You know how Word of Faith folks are. They be claiming. Bill Winston, I taught them how to name it and claim it. You know? Can I get some more? Do I have any more money? And y'all, this is Daryl's money, so y'all gotta give it back, okay? Who doesn't have any money? Who's somebody over there hollering me? You need some more money?
Need some more money.
There we go. Now you can't say you can't do missions because you got a seed. Bill Winston taught us all you need is a seed, amen? And this is not affected your regular operation. You just ask your people to give $2.50. Some of you may have your people stretched to the level that they can give $20. So we take the $20, now that $12,000 comes to $24,000. How many of you are giving $24,000 a year to missions right now? Can we be honest? How many of you didn't pass the SALT test? But I'm going to show you a way out. How many of you got at least 300 to 500 people in your church? You could easily be given up to $500,000 in missions and it never affect your budget. But now watch this. As you begin, you've seen it by sowing into Dr. Winston's life. As you begin to get in behind what God's called him to do, get in behind what Keith did. They call me a goodwill ambassador for missionaries because I'm not interested in Pat's needs just being met. I've always been an advocate for missionaries getting the support. Get in behind, if you're not doing it, get in behind somebody else that's doing it. Our brother that's here from Guatemala, I know that they have an awesome outreach there. The couple that is here from Thailand, our brother that's here in Uganda, as you begin to plug into that, now what's going to begin to happen, not only are you going to be blessed, but you open up a global vision to your people whereby now they can begin to expand their tents. And now guess what? They're in obedience with the covenant of God. In the book of Hosea, God says, turn to me. Return to me. You have perverted my way. And some of you pastors have forsaken God's agenda for your own agenda. And I'm asking you this day, as you've been struggling to try to get the building, to try to pay salaries, to try to grow your church, God says, if you will return to me, follow my plan. I established it through Abraham. You are the couriers of the Abrahamic covenant blessing. If you will take care of my business, I will take care of your business. Now, I believe that we serve a God that can cause your people to give $2.50 a week, or we need to shut the church down. Say amen, somebody. It's not that we can't do it. We just have not laid out a strategy, and we've not allowed ourselves to believe that we could do it. I'm here to tell you that the same way you release your faith for all the other things you're believing for, the Bible says by faith, they subdued nations. And just as we saw God answer our prayer in Cote d'Ivoire, in Nigeria, and he did the same thing in Haiti. We've just been invited by Bishop June. He told me to tell you, the president of the new president of Haiti has invited me to come to do the inaugural prayer over them for Haiti, because we simply went on TBN and asked the world, Sister Veronica, to pray for Haiti. I just said, pray. And God took the other man completely out, totally took him out, and put a man in now that says, I want the churches to surround me with counsel, simply because we ask. I want you to very quickly, you all can be seated, but I want you to take every last bit of that money. Baby, can I get this to Bill Winston? Is it okay? We got some more money? Okay. Can we give that to Pastor Winston and Veronica too? Thank you. Thank you. You just got to get it all. Y'all turn it. And where is Steve? Can you make sure Pastor gets everything? And half of it goes to Sister Veronica, okay? How many of you know we can do this? I got 3 minutes. We can do this. When you refuse to do it God's way and come up with your own plan, you got a group of board members making decisions. Pastor, I think we ought to do it this way. You're the pastor of your church. They don't have enough sense to lead a goose. They don't know nothing about Abrahamic covenant. Don't let them try to dictate to you. You better stay in the plan of God. When you choose to do it outside of God's way, you abort Genesis 1 and 26, which says that we've been created in His image and in His likeness to have dominion over the earth. When you allow your people to dictate the way it needs to be done instead of following God's simple pattern of giving and going to the nations, then you completely abort Nehemiah 8 and 10. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, but remember to reserve a portion to those who nothing has been prepared. When you channel your resources through secular organizations, you allow the God of this world to get the glory for the provision that God has given to His people. And so today I want you to quickly write down on a sheet of paper, what amount do you want to believe for? What do you want to start out with your people? What amount do you want to, because if you don't set a goal, if you don't say it, if you don't write it, guess what? This time next year, you'll be saying, you know, I kept saying I was going to support a missionary. I was going to support missionaries. I was going to get behind Pastor Winston with some of the missions project. I was going to support some of the missionaries here. You hit and miss, you give here. And listen, what we've done is hypocritical, and we need to repent as pastors. You tell your people, don't you hold back on God. If things get tough, bring your tithes and offerings. You can't afford not to tithe. So when things get tough financially to your people, you say, keep tithing. Don't stop tithing. But when things get tough for you, the first thing you cut is the missions budget. So now model before your people what you preach. And it's the same God that you're telling that will be there for them to meet their needs, God will meet your needs and expand and give you a global vision. Say amen, somebody. Say it's time to take this thing serious. Say it's time to take it serious. Set a goal. And then we want to speak to that goal right now as we close. And I'm believing that when you come here next year, don't you sit there like you got it all together. Because even whatever you're doing, you can take it up another level. The reason why you can take it up another level, because I just told you where we were. Do you know, Dr. Winston, that when I brought this to Dr. Price, I laid out a 5-year strategy. I only had to stay there 3.5 years, and they're following everything, and they got things planted everywhere now. But when he wrote it, and the church began to say it, Billy Blanks wrote a check for $1 million. Somebody else gave $1 million. Because you put it out there. Are you all hearing me? They now got missionaries been sent homegrown right out of the church. And to show you how good God is, you may be saying, even as a single woman, I can't afford to do this. I'm here to tell you, I was a single parent mom. You can afford to do this. On April the 15th, my son is marrying the first missionary that went out of Crenshaw Christian Center to Namibia. It's in Ever Increasing Faith magazine this month. She was a missionary to Namibia. She is the intercessor there, and she works for Fick Wiffen. The covenant that I gave to God and that I kept with God now has benefited my seed, and it will soon be my seed. I'm convinced that what God has done in my life, when I first came here, Pastor will tell you, my image was so mad. I couldn't give you what I have now. Now we are through our school. We have a school in Turkey where they're coming across the border from Iraq and Iran and Azerbaijan and Syria. And we train them. Pastor, we love to have you come. The school overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. You should see it. We've taken our staff there. And they're coming. One was in the mafia. And he had killed so many people. He had blinded the Supreme Court judge and cut off the arm of the chief of police. And now he's the one that's planning my Bible schools. One of the ones I lead that I led to the Lord some months ago, about 5 years ago, he started a Bible school in the town of Tarsus where Paul the Apostle was. The chief of police came and shut his meeting down and told him they're going to arrest him. He said, well, if you're going to arrest me, let me finish preaching first. When he got through preaching, the chief of police got born again and now it's helping him to play. Are you all hearing me? And then while we were there, Val and my other staff are witness. We were there and they, because you never know who's coming. So one was sent there by one of these extreme Shiite groups. And he was sent, literally, he told us to kill us. So we just operate in the love of God. Let me tell you, you can get to a place in God that the wicked one can touch you not. So here I am, and I'm training him every day. And I'm sitting there, he was a spy that was sent in. And so during one of the meetings, he broke down, Dr. Richardson, and ran out up under the tent and started crying, Pastor, what must I do to be saved? We didn't know what was wrong with homeboy. And then we found out when he came back in that he said demons were speaking to him and he was on an assignment and was saying, kill, kill, kill. He was sent by those as a spy to come in and take out, and he had the power to do it. He had been doing, he's an extreme radical terrorist, had taken out people. And so here we were, Dr. Bailey just loving and just hugging on him and just teaching him and all those things about you're not supposed to make contact with Arab men and you're not supposed to look them in the eye. We had one man, one couple for the Ayatollah Khomeini's town. She was still a Muslim when she came, but he was open to the gospel. As we began to preach that word to them and preach that word to them, God started unveiling her and delivering her. And since we're on the last day, she took that veil off and started speaking in tongues. Are you all hearing me? Got filled with the Holy Ghost and gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most exciting time to be in the kingdom of God. It's the most exciting time to be a partner with God. The reason why God doesn't want us to go through any other organization, I'm closing with this prayer, is because God wants to partner with you. He wants you to be his express image in the earth for those who don't know him. And we are all that God has. The other organizations and governments cannot give them the answer. We're the only ones that can establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And it's time to do it now. Thank you, Pastor Winston.
I'm telling you, if you're not on fire now, your wood is wet. But you can see why I have Dr. Bailey to come in and speak to us, don't you? It just pours out of her because it's her life, you know? yeah, that Abrahamic covenant is a powerful thing. If you haven't studied it out, you might want to do that because it can actually put you into a mindset that you can't get otherwise in terms of what we are supposed to do here in this earth. We are the water boys of God's blessings. by the way, we are starting our own water bottling plant, purification and bottling plant, and we have it up now. We're just testing it now. So all of that's happening, and we made it models so that we could lift it up, we could plant these all over. We can just take them and plant it all over. And the person who invented purification of water and oxygenation of that water, oxygenation of water is water that's purified, but it's got, it's fused with oxygen so that when you drink it, if you're sick, healing will come to those parts of your body quicker. And doctors have experimented with it now, and they have signed off on it as actually it brings healing to the body. So God blessed us with a Jewish believer who invented it, and he's now here at our church, and he's putting up the plant here. So it's going to be a model for all over.